We're continuing in our Advent series, Unexpected. This is week two. And you know, when we face in life extraordinary problems, sometimes it will evoke a need for extraordinary interventions. Now, I don't know if you're football fans like me. It's no secret. I love my football. So I stayed up last night watching that game between Indiana University and Ohio State, because you have Indiana, who hasn't beat Ohio State in 30 years. They're number one and number two. They're playing for a conference championship. It was a great game. And so, you know, when you think about these big moments, sometimes they'll bring a person in of note to give a rousing speech to encourage the teams on as they're facing overcoming odds. Sometimes there are events in life that require an extraordinary presence to encourage us through the difficulties that we have to go through. The challenge is that it's not easy when we go through those difficult times. But when we have someone who's coming alongside of us, that can really be a tipping point for us as well. Now, there is an organization, it's a secular organization called the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And what they do is they attempt to satisfy the request of children with critical health issues. And sometimes that might mean arranging a meeting with the person's hero, whether it's a real-life person or a comic hero that they're dressing up as. So they're trying to help these kids out that are going through extraordinary medical crises. And something like that will be a tipping point for them. As a matter of fact, they said with the recovery rate that they can often track that encounter with that special person and that make-a-wish where they're having this special encounter as a turning point in their response to treatment. And so for us in life, sometimes we need a special encounter when we're facing extraordinary circumstances. And last week, we looked at the crisis of an unplanned pregnancy. But this week, we're looking at the necessity of an unanticipated visitation. You see, there was a problem that was taking place. It was that unplanned pregnancy, and last week we looked at Joseph and the dream that he had and all that was going on with this, but now we're seeing something a little bit different. Joseph, he had a dream. This week we're going to see that there was this situation that Mary was facing required more than just a dream. It required a special visitation. But it's not the first visitation that we're going to be looking at today. Before we get into the text for today, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you that you are the God who communicates. In the past, you spoke through the prophets, and in the last days, you became human in form, and then you have given us your word. But one thing is certain, you are the God who communicates. And we thank you that you have given us your Spirit, who can illuminate the truth of your word and communicate that truth to us in our circumstance today. And so we ask, Father, that today as we open up your word and as we look at the principles in the Christmas story, that we will not only have a greater appreciation for who you are as the God who communicates and the God who engages in human affairs, but also that you're the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you can meet us at our point of need today as well. And we ask that you would show yourself to us in a special way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, the main idea that I want you to take away from today's message is that God meets us in ways demanded by the need to succeed. God meets us in ways that demanded by the need to succeed. Now, what that means is that God will meet us at our point of need so that we can experience success at that point of need. It's not going to look the same way for every person at every time. It's not always going to be what we want. But what we can trust is that God, for who he is and because of his character, he's going to meet us in such a way that we will succeed, even in those most dire moments. But the thing is we can't hold God to a demand that he do it in a certain way because he did it a certain way for somebody else or because we want it a certain way. Sometimes it's through the process that we don't like and the answer that we don't want that he meets us in a way that we never could have anticipated. There was a couple that was facing a crisis. And God met them in an unanticipated way. They had an unanticipated visitation. And the Christmas story begins before Mary and Joseph. It starts with an old priestly couple and the Gabriel connection. We read about this in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to be covering verses 5 through 45, but I'm not going to read through the whole passage. We're going to look at different portions of the passage, but we're going to look at the Gabriel connection and the first visitation that took place, not to Mary and Joseph, but to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And the story is that Zechariah, he's a priest, and he was married to Elizabeth, and he was serving in temple service, and so the lot went so that he was to be in the temple service. And as he's serving in the temple, he has an angelic visitation, and this angel appears to him, and so this is what's taking place. And so here's the context. Picking up in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, it says, talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. You see, last week we talked about an unplanned pregnancy, the crisis of an unplanned pregnancy. But here we're having another crisis, but it was an unplanned infertility. Zechariah and Elizabeth were hoping to have children. That was the desire of every couple, is to have children. But as we saw last week when Joseph had his dream about the unplanned pregnancy and the shame and all of that was going on, this is a couple that's walking righteously. They were righteous before the Lord. They were walking blamelessly. He was serving as a priest. And yet they were old, and Elizabeth was barren. That wasn't in the plan of this young married couple. I can imagine, like every young married couple, they get married and they anticipate, what's our future going to be like? And then at some point, sooner or later, they're saying, let's start a family. And there's this anticipation and this desire to start a family. But I remember being a young married couple, I said, I wonder if we'll be able to have kids. It could be a point of stress. Now, obviously, the Lord worked that out because we have four kids, and we're thankful for that. But it's interesting because Zechariah and Elizabeth were described as being righteous. Both of them were righteous, and they walked blamelessly before the Lord. The interesting thing is that this is describing them after years and years and years of waiting and hoping and hoping and waiting and never having that desire fulfilled. She was barren, and they were desiring a child. And yet this desire was unplanned. What do you do? It was a subject of reproach and shame in that culture. What's wrong? Are they cursed by God? Was there sin by Zechariah or Elizabeth? All sorts of questions about an unplanned pregnancy, but also many questions arose from an unplanned infertility. We have a tendency to overlook that because we don't value life and children as much in our culture these days. But it's interesting because as we see, they walked righteously. And at the end of their lives, as they're getting older and as they're serving, they're still walking blamelessly before the Lord. Now, this unplanned fertility exposes two things. One is a lie that we often believe. We believe if we do right and do good, then we'll get what we want. But good living does not guarantee desired outcomes. Just because they were blameless and walking blamelessly and were righteous before the Lord didn't give a guarantee that they would have children. But the interesting thing to note is that they persisted in living a righteous lifestyle in spite of the fact that they had disappointments in life. And the lesson for us to draw out of that is when in doubt, walk righteously. As we face challenges of life, we're going to have difficulties and things that we don't like and that we don't want, and it hurts in the depth of our being. But when in doubt, it's not blame God, but walk righteously. Elizabeth and Zechariah made the choice to face the unplanned infertility by living and walking righteously and blamelessly through the pain, through the heartache, through the suffering. There are so many of us that are going through disappointment, pain, suffering, and heartache, past, present, and many of us will face it in the future. But the good news is that we have an example from Zechariah and Elizabeth that they can continue, that by their continually to walking in righteousness, that we can walk in righteousness in spite of the disappointments in life. They were both advanced in years. It implies that she was beyond childbearing age. But they kept walking with God. But we also see that while they had an unplanned infertility, there was also an unexpected promise that was taking place. While Zechariah is in the temple and he's serving the Lord, we pick up in verse 13 and it says, "There and an angel appeared. But the angel said to Zechariah, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him and the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" Boy, can you imagine Zechariah serving in the temple, having the dealing with the disappointment of infertility, and then having this unexpected, this unanticipated angelic visitation saying, "You're going to have a son." God fulfilled that promise. He said, "The Lord heard your prayer." Now, it was, I don't know if he was still praying that, but the Lord said, "He heard your prayer like it was in the present." The Lord is keeping those prayers from the past like it is in the present for him. And he said, "The Lord has heard, your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son." Oh, the good news that the Lord hears our prayers and he answers always in a timely way, even if it seems untimely to us. The Lord's timely way for answering this prayer for Zechariah and Elizabeth was waiting to the point where they were old and beyond, seemed to be beyond childbearing years, kind of like Abraham and Sarah, so that he could show his glory. He fulfilled his purpose and answered their prayers in a timely way for his glory and for a good that would extend beyond the blessing to Zechariah and Elizabeth, but to the Jewish people. Because John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So if there's any question about where life begins in the pro-life movement, life begins in the womb, because John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. He was not just a cluster of cells, not some by using different lingo to make him less than a human being or less than a baby. He was created in the image of God, and he was purposed and knit together in a wonderful way and filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. And his purpose was declared that he would turn many to the Lord. And as John, we look to the future, John had that ministry where many people were coming and being baptized for repentance and preparation of the way of the Lord that Jesus would come. And so this Gabriel connection goes back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. It goes back to the preparation of the messenger who had come before Jesus, John the Baptist, who would go in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now let's be real clear about this. When he talk about going in the spirit and the power of Elijah, we're not talking about a reincarnation of Elijah. That is not a biblical concept. That's an Eastern pantheistic concept. Reincarnation is not a biblical concept. So John the Baptist was not Elijah reincarnated, but he was operating in the same spirit and power by which Elijah was operating to fulfill the specific prophetic purpose, like Elijah was fulfilling his specific prophetic purpose. That was a mouthful. Now, the thing is so often when we see these concepts, it's a tendency, if we don't know God's word, to mix in worldviews into the Christian worldview. But that's why I'm highlighting the fact that this was not reincarnation. That is not a biblical concept. But it was an unexpected promise that was fulfilled, because God did a miraculous work, and barrenness was replaced with fruitfulness. You will have a son. Perseverance and faithfulness led to eternal prophetic purposes. God's hand will be upon your son, John, and he will be like Elijah. But then after he left, Zechariah didn't believe what Gabriel, the angel, had said to him. He said, so you're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born. That's a whole other story. I'm jumping over that. But afterwards it says, after these days, picking up in verse 24, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So there was an immediate, though seemingly impossible, fulfillment. Elizabeth gives birth to a child. What seemed like a limitation of her, them both being advanced in age and issue, was not a limitation for God. Natural limitations do not limit God. And so when we face challenging circumstances, whatever others may say, whatever humans may say, the story isn't over until what God says. And so we can trust him even when all of the natural, all of the circumstantial, all of our logical and rational explanations say there is no way, there is no hope, there is always hope and there is always a way, until God says, I'm done and there is no hope, or there is no way, I have something better. And the good news for us as Christ followers, even if that solution is something that we do not desire and we do not want, we can trust in his goodness that he will be with us as we go through the dark times. And he will use those difficulties for glory, his glory, and advancement of his kingdom in ways that we cannot fully understand. That doesn't mean that God is the ordainer of evil. He is not the author of evil. But he does redeem even the crap that happens, and I'm not allowed to say that from the pulpit. Well, I guess I just did. That stuff that happens that's horrible in our lives, God redeems that, and he makes it good. And that's the good news of the gospel. In an seemingly impossible situation, God steps in. And while those natural limitations do not limit God, spiritual foundations impact our perspective about the barriers that we face. If we have a right orientation, if we have a right spiritual perspective about who God is and his nature and his goodness, it will give us a perspective as we face trials that will help us to overcome those barriers with confidence, walking boldly, trusting him, and living righteously, even if we don't get the desired outcomes and answers that we want. That's the good news about facing challenges and facing disappointments. Even as we face challenges and disappointment in this life, our story is not over, because our life, our time on this planet, is just a dot on the line of eternity. And when we live to honor God and we walk righteously and blamelessly before him, it's not just for these 80-some-odd years that we may have on this planet, but it reflects eternal glory for God throughout the ages, because the choices that we make to worship and to honor God in the midst of trials has an eternal impact, because God is eternal. What unanticipated challenges are you facing now, and how are you responding to those challenges? Well, Zechariah's encounter in Elizabeth's pregnancy set the scene for a more important visitation involving the Gabriel reflection. The Gabriel connection was between Zechariah and Elizabeth visiting them, and then also Mary and Joseph. But the Gabriel reflection, I want to look at how his message to Mary was focusing in not on the messenger before the Savior, but on the Savior himself. We pick up in reading verses 26 through 35. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, remember he had visited Zechariah in the temple, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel appeared to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, who is Gabriel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So in this Gabriel reflection, we're going to look back at the unplanned pregnancy, which is revisiting a little bit of what we saw last week. Last week, we focused in on Joseph's dream in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And what he did is in that dream, in the vision, Joseph was told to call the child's name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so as we revisit the unplanned pregnancy and the encounter with Joseph, he was talking about the name of Jesus as being the Savior, God with us. Now in this Mary's angelic vision, the encounter, the visitation with Gabriel, it's a little bit of a different focus. It's more personal towards her because Joseph, he was avoiding the shame of having his betrothed fiancée becoming pregnant. And so he was like, I should divorce her. And so the vision to him was don't divorce her, but take her as her wife. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so he had this vision and he kept Mary as his wife. But because Mary was the one being pregnant, that required a little bit more intensity. That unanticipated visitation of the angel, not just a dream or a vision, but the very presence of one of the archangels, Gabriel, coming to her. And it was much more personal. He said to Mary, you have found favor with God. It was a personal message. You have found favor. This unanticipated pregnancy, this unanticipated visitation is because you have found favor with God. That's a pretty shocking thing. He said, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be great. His name is Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and he will have his throne established after his father David. So the angel is saying, you, Mary, are part of the line of David, and your son is going to take his place as the king over Israel, over Jacob. He's going to fulfill. So not only is he going to be great, is he going to be called the Son of the Most High, but he's going to have an eternal reign. Can you imagine that she is favored? This message is to her personal. You're favored. And the son that you're going to have is going to be the most renowned person who has ever lived. That's a powerful, powerful message. But Mary, while she's receiving this extraordinary message about this unplanned pregnancy, she asked some very practical questions. How can this be because I'm a virgin? She has found favor because, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, she was righteous. And this last week we saw that Joseph was a righteous man, and Mary was a righteous young woman. She was living to honor the Lord. And so we see this encounter taking place. But it wasn't just that there was the unplanned pregnancy revisited. There's also the unplanned pregnancies are divinely connected. In verses 36 through 38, after this encounter with the angel, where all of this personal information about how she's favored and how her son Jesus is going to be the Son of the Most High and will reign on his father's throne, says in verse 36, says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What a magnificent response of this young woman, this young virgin who is living a chaste and pure life. She's betrothed. She's engaged. She's in a legally binding marriage, even though they haven't come together and had the official marriage ceremony. And in this situation, She's being told things which conflict with what she knows is the process. She has to go through the betrothal, then there's the marriage, then there's the consummation, and then there's the possibility of children. But this angel is saying, no, you're not going to be with a man, but God's going to do something special because he's got something special to do through you in order to save the people. Not only the people of Israel, but salvation is offered for the whole world. These two unanticipated visitations are connected. The receiving the angelic vision of Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now Mary is saying, is receiving the message to go to them, to Mary, who had received the similar type of vision to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who received a similar type of vision that Mary received, a visitation from the angel. And so, the purpose of this is that receiving that angelic visitation, Mary demonstrates a servant attitude. She is faithful, she's available, and she's teachable. Even when she didn't understand and it didn't make sense, and she probably knew that she would be accused falsely of being unrighteous when she was living righteously, and she would experience shame because of this. But she chose to be faithful in the midst of opposition. She chose to be available to do what God wanted her to do, to go where God wanted her to go, when he wanted to do it. And she was available. She went and spent time with her cousin Elizabeth. And from that time, from receiving the visitation of the angel, she became an affirming visitor to her cousin, sharing her story, blessing both Elizabeth and being blessed by Elizabeth as she entered in. Because we see that after 5 months, Elizabeth was hidden away, and now in the 6th month, she's letting it be known that she's pregnant, and Mary comes to her at that time. And we pick up in the story about that connection. And it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to the town in Judah. And so she goes down from Nazareth up north down to Judah. And she enters the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come see me, come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We see now Elizabeth's response to Mary's arrival. We see the connection between these two unanticipated visitations for mutual encouragement and affirmation that John the Baptist in her womb was connected to Jesus, who was conceived in Mary, and she was really early on in the pregnancy. Probably wasn't even showing, just weeks pregnant. And then her voice became the trigger to affirm the message that Zechariah and Elizabeth had received, and also confirm the reality of the message that Mary received from the angelic visitation. We see God showing up in a special and unanticipated way because of the need of the time, and God is the same today. He meets us at our points of need. And I'd like to ask, what seems to be impossible in your life that requires God's divine intervention? It might be big, it might be small. But the question is, are you willing to ask for God to show up, and are you willing to trust him with the results, whatever they may be? This is the lesson that we can apply from this timeless story of the incarnation. Because we don't just hear these stories to learn about our salvation. There are principles that can apply in our lives today. And the principle of being faithful, available, and teachable, and asking God to intervene at a special way, at a special time, and trusting him in that process. Well, the Christmas story is all about Jesus and God's promise, but it begs an important question. And that is, how does God meet us today? And why is it necessary? Now I'm just going to hit some fast bullet points. And so this last major point is really a thrust of application for all of us. So what does it mean for us to meet with God today, and why is it necessary? Well, the means of his visitation, I think, are a little bit different. One is we see There's the visitation through God's Word. That is the primary way that God speaks to us and visits with us today, is through His Word, the Bible. And if we are not in His Word, the Bible, following it precept by precept, then we are missing out on the major way in which God speaks to us. And if we're saying, well, God doesn't visit, God's not showing up, are you in His Word? He will meet you as you go to the Word which He has already given. So if you're not regularly in the Word, I want to encourage you to make it a priority to feast on, to spend time on, to meditate on God's Word. Don't just read it, but study it and ask God to be illuminating things through you, to you. Because God's Word is the primary way that He visits us and He meets with us, but He also does it through His Spirit who lives inside of us. He has given us His Spirit. Jesus went away so that the Spirit would come and live, be with us and be inside of us. And so we have a constant visitation by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, the powerful truth is the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us will take the Word, which is the primary way which God speaks to us, and bring it to our remembrance and show us how to apply it. So we don't need to have an angelic visitation. We have something better. We have the Word of God, the timeless written Word of God, illuminated through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God constantly before us. Each person who has a Bible in hand has twice as much as the people in the Old Testament had, because they didn't have the written Word and they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. We are in a position of strength and power. And it's an exciting message. At the time of Christmas, when we talk about the coming and the visitations, it's all great, and we need to highlight that. But it unveils a truth that should motivate us to live differently: the Word and the Spirit. But there's also a way that the God visits us today, and it's through providence. And that's basically operating through circumstances. Those God-guided natural occurrences that God can use in our lives. Now, granted, God's Word, Scriptura, sola Scriptura. Now, that doesn't mean that Scripture is the only source of truth. It means it's the absolute authority, and nothing else is on the same level of that truth. So any impression that we have of the Spirit has to align with the authority of God's Word. So if you say, oh, well, the Spirit of God is telling me to do something, and it's contrary to the Word of God, we know that that's not the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you. That's either yourself trying to do what you want to do, or it's a false spirit. And that's why we say sola scriptura, not that there are other sources of information, but nothing trumps Scripture as authority. But God can work through providence. It can be working through circumstances. It can be working through the words of another believer or illumination of another believer. It can be a circumstance where you're saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. And then the next thing you know, a door or a pathway is opened up, and it's not in conflict or contradiction to Scripture. So we always hold Scripture as the means by measuring all of these other things, but the Lord can still work through those circumstances, those providences, those naturally guided occurrences. But then there's also the visitation through miracles, the supernatural. But we have to be careful with this. There has to be balance, because there can be real angelic visits that take place today, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so there is the possibility of real angelic visitations. In many places in the Muslim world, people are coming to faith in Christ because of angelic visitations. There is nothing contrary to Scripture in this. But we have to be careful, because there's a difference between angelic visitations and demonic deceptions. And so we have to make sure that we evaluate every encounter and every experience according to the authority of God's Word. And that's why, but still, we can expect the miraculous. We can expect God's providential hand guiding. And we can expect Him to speak to us through His Word and by His Spirit in conjunction. So that's the means of the visitation, but the message of the visitation. It's our daily bread. God's Word and His Spirit are our daily bread, our milk and our meat. The message of the visitation is truth and grace, holiness and justice, love and mercy, the progress of redemption, our salvation, our sanctification. That means just becoming holy. That reflects the character and the nature of God. Because as we think of God meeting with us today, it's to know Him deeply, to know Him personally, so that we can worship and abide with Him, to know God. That's The message of the visitation today is so that we can know him at a deeper level and walk in intimacy, align our hearts with his heart. And then once we do that and we know him, then the next aspect of the message of his visitation is to obey his direction, to trust him for the unknowns in our lives and to obey him for the things that are known in our lives according to his will. So obedience to the truth helps us to make those next steps. How does the coming, the first coming of that took place in the past and the second coming that we look forward to, the coming of Jesus, impact your sense of peace when facing uncertainty? Hopefully, if you understand these truths, it will help you to have peace in the midst of the most tumultuous situations. Because God meets us in ways demanded by the need to succeed. What's your next step going to be? I think that I've laid out the possibilities of how you can engage with this. The question is, will you ask and will you trust, whether it's coming to faith in Christ or walking in obedience with Christ after that point? May the Lord give us strength to apply his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.